Let's bow our heads in prayer. As we come in His presence this morning, let's quieten our spirits and our thoughts. The Lord is on the throne. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows everything about us, what's happening to us. He's concerned about you and me. He is great and greatly to be praised and magnified in our lives and in His church. This morning I would just like to read a few verses from Psalm 148. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He also established them forever and ever, and has made a decree which will not pass away." We praise You, Heavenly Father, that when we were overwhelmed by sin, You saved us and filled us and made us stand. When we were too weak to stand, Lord, You came after us. You lifted us up from the miry clay. You had pity on us, cleansed us and washed us, and made us sons and daughters unto Yourself. Our Father, we thank You that You are on the throne. You remember every one of us, and You know every detail of what's happening to us. You are not unconcerned. We bless Your name this morning, Father, that You have given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose stripes we are healed, by whose blood we are cleansed and washed and made righteous in Your sight. Thank You for giving us the robe of righteousness. Thank You for giving us a new heart and a new mind, Lord Jesus, that we can follow after You. Thank You this morning for this beautiful day that You have blessed us with, for health and life and breath that You have given us. Oh, Father, we pray that You will be exalted in our midst this morning and also in our lives all through. Father, we pray that You will be truly honored in our midst this morning. Brothers and sisters, take this opportunity to voice your praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. He is worthy of praise. Don't keep silent. Lift your voices and shout praises unto Him, for He is worthy, worthy to receive all glory and honor from us, puny little creatures that we are. Bless You, Heavenly Father, this morning. Worship Your majesty. Glory to You, Father. Thank You this morning. Thank You, Father. Blessed be Your holy name. Hallelujah. Yes, Father. Yes, Lord, we join in with the hosts of heaven this morning, crying unto You, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." We bless Your name this morning. Father, we look up to You this morning for a word from Your throne. Pray that You will anoint Your servant, Lord. Fill him with Your Holy Spirit and anoint Your word and minister to each one of our hearts according to our needs, that none go from here discouraged, that everyone will go from here encouraged and strengthened and challenged and edified. We pray, Father, that You will be glorified and honored in our midst this morning. Be Thou enthroned upon the praises of Your people, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We will look at our last week's memory verse and learn a new one this week. Last week's memory verse was from Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4:25. Is it there on the screen? Yeah. Let's all say it together. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:25. Shall we say it again? Laying aside falsehood, speak the truth with each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:25. Now shall we say it without looking at the screen there? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ephesians 4:25. And we learn a new verse today. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Shall we say it together, loud and strong? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. We'll say it once more. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now I request Brother Zach to minister the word of God.
So this morning, the burden on my heart is to share something with you in relation to the second coming of Christ, the return of our Lord, which is getting nearer as we approach the end of time. So please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll begin at verse 9. When you hear of wars and disturbances, and we hear about them every day now, do not be terrified, or don't be afraid. We must take these words of Jesus seriously. He won't give us an exhortation unless there is a danger of something. There is a danger of being terrified when you hear of what all is happening and you wonder when that will happen in our country. Do not be terrified. Just like we take his commands, do not murder, seriously. Do not commit adultery, seriously. Do not steal. Do not tell lies. Do not be terrified. We have to take that as seriously as those other do not commands. Do not be afraid. It's a sin to murder, it's a sin to commit adultery, it's a sin to steal, it's a sin to be afraid. Because the Lord has commanded, do not. And if I have a weakness in a particular area, if you have a weakness towards adultery, you can trust God to help you, to keep you from it. If you have a weakness towards telling lies, you can trust God to help you, to keep you from telling lies. And if you have a weakness to getting afraid, which is something which is common to human nature. A lot of people who are very upright and who will never murder, never commit adultery, never tell lies, never steal, still are prone to getting afraid. And so many times Jesus said, we should not be afraid. Now, he didn't give that command to the world, because if you turn to verse 26, it says, in the last days, men will faint from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. So, the Lord does not tell the people in the world not to be afraid. They will be afraid. That's part of the darkness. But in the midst of this darkness, we are to be like a light. And one part of our light, along with all our purity, is the fact that we do not allow fear to enter into our hearts. We must recognize this, especially in relation to the last days. Just like we've experienced temptation to other things that are constantly seeking to come into our heart, anger, dirty lusts, seeking to enter, and we have learned to resist them. I want to encourage you to resist fear whenever it comes into your heart. Anxiety can lead to fear. So these are things that we must be very, very careful, just like we are careful about dirty thoughts. Fear is a dirty thought. Say that to yourself. Fear is a dirty thought, just like a dirty sexual thought. Anxiety is a dirty thought, just like dirty sexual thoughts. And as much as I would resist them and those other dirty thoughts, I want to resist thoughts of anxiety and fear as they seek to enter our heart. If you see the seriousness of it, we will resist them. And Jesus says these things have to take place first. Now, I don't know why God has allowed all these terrible things to happen at the end of time. It's like I don't understand why Christians in the first 2-3 centuries suffered much more than Christians in many other centuries. I don't know. I don't know why Christians today in many countries suffered much more than we do in India. I don't know why in other countries they are not allowed freedom to come together like this, like we can come so freely without any hindrance. I don't know. But I know that one thing, that God is sovereign and God loves us and He loves all His children and He watches over all of them, that I have no doubt about. And He allows these things. And so I say, Lord, Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I believe Your way is perfect. And so You have allowed it like that. And so if at the end of time God allows a lot of wars and disturbances and things that can bring a lot of fear into our hearts when we read the newspapers, we must remember this word, do not be afraid. It's a dirty thought, and I must resist it like any other dirty thought. Fear. Don't take it lightly. Just like you don't take adulterous thoughts lightly. Treat fear like that, because Jesus said that. And He's saying these things have to take place, must take place. I don't know why they must take place, but they must take place. I think God wants the world to see, as they approach the end of time, how terrible it is to be under the rule of the devil. And also, I think He uses these circumstances to make people turn to Him. You know, just like poverty makes people turn to God, sickness makes people turn to God. Terrible things that frighten the world also make people turn to God. God wants people to turn to Him so that they can be saved. So I'm sure there's a very good reason. And so God will allow, it says in verse 10, nation to rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there are earthquakes and plagues and famines and terrors and floods and tsunamis and all that. And before these things, here's another thing that we need to remember. Jesus said about the last days, before these things, before the great signs from heaven. Now, we haven't seen great signs from heaven yet, verse 11, the last part. There'll be terrors and great signs from heaven. I don't know what that means. In the sign, Jesus said about signs in the sun and moon. Okay, but before that happens, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. This is another thing I can't understand fully. I can understand it partially. Why did God protect Israel from being harassed by their enemies whenever they trusted Him? The only time in the entire Old Testament that Israel, after becoming a nation in Canaan, was defeated by their enemies was when they didn't trust God. But when they trusted God, they always overcame their enemies. The enemies couldn't lay their hands on Israel. But yet we also know that for 430 years, God allowed His people, Israel, to suffer as slaves. And that must have been terrible, working from morning till night under the whiplash of the Egyptians. But once they came into the land of Canaan, God never allowed them to be defeated when they trusted Him. But yet as soon as the new covenant comes in, it's all changed. Now, God allows His greatest saints to be persecuted. It's the compromisers who deny the faith who escape persecution. So the Lord says here, they will lay hands on you to persecute you. Now, we haven't seen much of that here in Bangalore. It has happened in North India. Those are our brothers and sisters there who have suffered. Have for many years, and it's happening even now. And they will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, or to the courts, religious courts. You know, those days the synagogues were the religion that opposed Christians, the Jews in Israel. There was only one religion, that was the Jewish religion, and they hated Christians, and they And today in India, it could be another religion that hates Christians, but that's the meaning there. They'll deliver you and into prisons and bring you before rulers, kings and governors for my name's sake. That means because we stand up for the name of Jesus without compromising, we may suffer. Some many years ago, I think about 15 years ago, I remember hearing in North India, when there was a fanatic wave of non-Christian religions at the time when that mosque was demolished up there in UP. I heard there were fanatic people who stood on the roads and stopped vehicles and asked them to proclaim victory to some heathen god's name. And if you didn't do that, they wouldn't kill you, they'd just deflate your tires. It was a very minor form of, but you know, you can be, it can be awkward if your tire gets deflated every day and you're in the middle of the road. Small things, but it can become worse and worse. So when I heard that, I asked people around that time, I said, what would you do if you were there and they're going to deflate your car tire or scooter tire? It's very similar to Nebuchadnezzar asking all the people to bow down to his image. And I always have that picture in my mind of everybody bowing down to this huge statue and three young men standing up upright. And that's a beautiful picture. I remember when we acted their drama here. That was a very vivid thing. Three young men who just refused to bow down. And I pray all of us will be like that. That we will never compromise our conviction. We're never ashamed of the name of Jesus. And we'll never, you know, like the compromisers at that time would have said, well, just bow down and then ask God to forgive you. You can get over it. Or for one moment, say, Jai to the heathen god. You remember Peter also denied Jesus. It's okay, and you can be forgiven. That's like teaching your child to cheat in the exam, pass, and then ask Jesus to forgive you. Would you do that? Well, it's something similar to taking advantage of God's mercy. So it says here that that will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. That's a testimony that We stand up for Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who was not ashamed, who never compromised all the way till death. And, you know, our leader is not Moses. Moses died a very peaceful death. And so the Israelites can die a peaceful death. But our leader did not die a peaceful death. He died a violent death because he was hated, because he stood up for God. So we're not followers of Moses. We don't look at Moses and run the race. We look at Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I say this, my brothers and sisters, because I believe we will need to remember these words you're hearing now in the days to come. The church is a place where we have prophecy, which is preparing us for the future. And we need to hear these words again and again, many times, so that they are deeply written in our hearts, and especially many who are come more newly. I never get tired of repeating these things, because every one of us must stand true to the Lord in that day. And here is an interesting thing. It says in verse 14, make up your mind not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Now, that's not a verse for you to take before you preach a sermon. Before you preach a sermon, you better prepare beforehand. Otherwise, you'll waste everybody's time. But when you're being persecuted and you're going to be taken to court, you don't have to worry, what am I going to say to the judge? What am I going to say when these people are going to harass me? At that moment, God will speak to you. I mean, I experienced that when people took me to court. At that moment, God spoke to me. Things which hadn't spoken to me before, and I can see He will tell you at that time what to say when you're asked. I will give you an utterance, the Lord says, and wisdom, which none of your enemies will be able to resist or refute. We don't have to be concerned, oh well, I'm not so clever and I don't have a lawyer and I don't know how to defend myself. Don't worry. God will work it out. And He will give you an utterance, and that none of your enemies will be able to refute. He's not saying that you'll escape persecution. No, but you'll get an opportunity to give a testimony. And at that moment, God will give you wisdom, what to say and what not to say. And that's a wonderful thing, to trust God like that. And I want to say this, brothers and sisters, we can experience that in a small measure even now, when people argue with us about our faith. You know, in our office, they're not persecuting us, but they're arguing with us, or some complicated situation, we don't know what to say or do. We can trust the Lord to fulfill that. And many times I've claimed this. I said, Lord, I want you to give me wisdom and an utterance for this particular situation which I'm facing, whether it's speaking to an individual, counseling, or whether it's a complicated persecution. And then it says here in verse 16, you will be delivered up even by your parents. Now that's very difficult to believe, that your parents who love you so much will betray you. But it does happen in some people who come out of certain religions. Their parents even kill them. So human love disappears in the face of religious fanaticism. You know, religious fanaticism, when it is found in any religion, even among so-called Christians who are legalists, it can be so bad that they can even try to kill you. Remember this verse that Jesus said in John 16. Also, he was... John chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue or from some dead church today. And an hour is coming, John 16:2, where everyone who kills you will think he is serving God thereby. See, the people who killed Jesus were really convinced that they were serving God. They killed him and then went into the temple to praise and thank God. They thought they had done God a great service by killing Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, the time will come, please remember these words, one day you may need them, that people who want to kill you will think they are offering service to God. And these are people who, in the synagogue, they hold the Bible. He's talking about Christian churches, and this actually happened in the Middle Ages, where Roman Catholic leaders persecuted the early Protestants and killed them and tortured them because they wouldn't submit to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, that happened then. They've become a little more civilized now, but it did happen then. So what I say is that that can happen again, where religious people can turn against you. You'll back to Luke 21:16. You'll be delivered up by parents. Your brothers can deliver you up. Your relatives can deliver you up. And your friends can deliver you up and even hand you over to death. Now when we read these and look around and see how good all our relatives and friends are to us, we can't believe it. But I want to tell you that the devil hates Jesus Christ. And wherever a person is out and out for the Lord, and the devil sees that, he hates him like anything. And if you're going to be out and out for the Lord, you can be pretty sure the devil will hate you. But it doesn't mean that that's all we have. We have God on our side. Do you remember it says in Revelation 12, if you don't know that verse, I'd like to show you these verses so that you're familiar with them. It says in Revelation and chapter 12, speaking about the devil, it says here his tail, Revelation, he's seen as a great red dragon in verse 3. And this devil with his tail, verse 4, swept away one third of the stars of heaven. And in the book of Job, we read that the angels are like the stars in heaven. So I see that as meaning that when the devil fell, he took one third of the angels with him. And those are the demons going around nowadays possessing people. One third, and remember the angels are millions. So one third of them became demons. And when you read that, you say, what about the other two thirds? They're still good angels. And you know what their job is? That you read in Hebrews in chapter 1. It's good for you to all you people and you young believers, you must know these verses. Hebrews 1. It says about in verse 13, to which of the angels did he say, sit at my right hand? Only Jesus sits there. But these angels, verse 14, are ministering or serving spirits. They've been sent out to render service to those who inherit salvation. Do you know that there are many, many more angels than there are believers on the earth? And like I showed you from Revelation, for every demon there are two angels. So whenever you think of demons oppressing you, remember there are double the number of angels supporting you. Because angels have been sent to serve those who have inherited salvation. That's you and me. So that's one reason. That's not the only reason we're not afraid of demons. We're not afraid because they were all defeated on the cross. Christ overcame them. But it says that the angels came even to comfort Jesus at different times. So you can be pretty sure that they will support you. I'm absolutely sure that angels protected me from numerous accidents when I rode my scooter on the roads of Bangalore. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I have a lot of people I'm going to shake hands with when I get up to heaven. And you can be pretty sure of that too. That you don't see them. But they protected you. And we think of different situations where something could have fallen on your head and hurt you or killed you, and it didn't happen because you just missed it. Well, you just missed it because some angel pushed it out of the way just in time. And that's how it is. A car that is always coming head-on collision to you just get pushed out of the way at the right moment. There were angels there. I believe this. I'm absolutely convinced that we are surrounded by angels who have been sent by God to, especially to care for those who are His children. You know, it's like the security people who go around the big shots in the world. Well, we are the big shots of heaven, so God's got some security people sent down to earth. You don't see them, but they're there. They're the ones who helped Jesus at different times. When a big crowd in Nazareth took Jesus to the top of a cliff to throw him down and kill him, there were angels there who just somehow pulled him out of the way, and it says he just walked out. God can do amazing things. So let parents, brothers, relatives all even try to put you to death. It's okay. And it says in verse 17, you'll be hated by everyone on account of my name. That hasn't come yet, because everyone doesn't hate Christians. But I believe we are moving in that direction, where even some who look kind today will turn against you. We must be ready for it. And then I want you to turn to verse 28. Where it says there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and verse 26, men will faint from fear. I mean, fear itself is bad, but imagine so much fear that they're going to faint. And at that time, when these things begin to take place, verse 28, straighten up. You know, the bent, fearful look must go. It says straighten up and look up, lift up your heads, because then your redemption is drawing near. That means Christ's coming is very soon. And then a warning for us is verse 34, be on guard that you're not ready for that day, because your hearts are weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. How do hearts get drunk? I mean, we know how bodies get drunk. People take liquor and get drunk and they don't know what they're doing. Hearts getting drunk with the worries of life. That's what it says there. That means you get so taken up with trivial earthly problems. They weigh on your mind so much that you're like a drunkard. Things that you should say, okay, it's all right, forget it, I'm not going to worry about it. You lost a little bit of money and you'd lose your sleep also because of that. No, be careful. If you lost money, be careful next time, but don't lose your sleep over it. And little things, you know, so many little things happen in a home. And it's very easy for, I think, women more than men to worry about these things. We just got to leave it and say, Lord, if something's gone, it's gone. If something's ruined, it's ruined. If something's lost, it's lost. I'm not going to make things worse by worrying about it. This is a habit that we must develop now, so that in little things we get trained to be strong in the day that is coming. So don't let your heart get drunk with all these worries and cares and the things of the world. Just keep your head lifted up and be on the alert, verse 36, at all times, praying that you'll have the strength to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. That means not that I'll escape the persecution, but that I'll overcome, that I will not be defeated in that situation. So before that time comes, I need to be alert and praying, Lord, I want to be strong in that day. I want to be true to you. And in the situations that arise now, little things, help me to be true to you. Let me just mention one or two things. In Luke chapter 18, he made a statement in relation to his second coming. Luke 18 and verse 8, the last part. When the Son of Man comes or returns, will he find faith on the earth? There's going to be a lot of unbelief. even among believers. And that's a warning. It's like, you know, if there's typhoid in town, you take anti-typhoid shots. If there's flu, you're careful. If someone's got chicken pox, you avoid it so that you don't get it. Whenever there's infection or if there's pollution in the water, you make sure you boil your water. Whenever there's some type of danger around, we are alert to it. Well, here's one of the dangers that's going to be there before the Son of Man comes. There's going to be a tremendous amount of unbelief. When we saw Pilgrim's Progress, you saw how almost towards the end of his journey, there was a guy who had gone all the way back up to there and become an atheist. Imagine becoming an atheist after you've gone 90% of the way towards God's kingdom and turning back and saying, well, I don't know whether there's a God. I don't know whether all these things I believed about accepting Christ and Christ dying for us, I don't know whether it's true or not. I just sort of blindly believed it because my parents taught me that and I read the Bible and somebody convinced me about it and I heard some strong messages on it, but I really don't know. I don't know whether there's a God. You know, people can come to that place. So, will there be faith on the earth? Will there be a faith that says, no, I'm absolutely convinced that I have a Father in heaven who cares for me? Because I have talked to him so much and he's spoken to my heart. How do you know that you have an earthly father? Because you have spoken to him and he speaks to you and he meets your need. We must have many experiences like that in our life. And the little trials that come our way, that's how nobody can convince us that you don't have a father in heaven. I mean, I've never seen him with my eyes. But I know because he's provided for me. He's taken care of me. Do you have experiences like that that you must treasure? I always tell parents that if you've had some, you know, somewhat miraculous experience of God's provision or God taking care of you or your children or rescuing them or delivering them from some terrible sickness, I say you must write it down. Make a small note of that and open a folder in your computer or in a notebook. If you can keep it on a computer, the better. And preserve that so that over a period of 20 years, you've got a number of small notes that you got like that of different with dates that what the Lord did for you. And you have a little booklet to give to your child one day when he leaves your home. Something in addition to the Bible to tell him of things that you experienced in your family. So he knows that God is a living God. It's a wonderful thing to do. The Lord told his people in Israel to remind their children of what he did for them in Egypt. So those are the little things that strengthen faith in our children. The greatest thing we can impart to our children is faith. Remember this. Not just Bible knowledge and stories and all that, but faith. Because we read also of Timothy's mother imparting faith to Timothy. That is the greatest thing she gave him, and which must have been in different situations at home where Timothy saw his mother facing a situation and saying, oh, let's pray about it, or some other problem and say, Timothy, hey, there's a problem here, let's pray about it. Do your children grow up feeling that when you have a problem or when they have a sickness, you take it to the Lord in prayer? That's how faith comes. And they begin to have a few experiences like that of God answering prayer and doing some little miracles for them. And that's the thing that's going to strengthen them in the days to come when unbelief is going to spread the world. The poisonous fumes of unbelief will spread all over the world. But your children will be preserved because you instilled faith into them in the little things that happened. You say, that was not a coincidence. That was not a coincidence. That was Almighty God moving in and helping us. And that car didn't hit us because some angels pushed it out of the way. These are the things. It's not imagination. I mean, let people call it imagination. I know for myself, it's absolutely real. Without a doubt. And so many things have happened in my life that you can't call it a coincidence. It's a real loving Father who's invisible. He hides himself. Angels that are invisible that care for us. And in what context does he say here, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? Read the story, and then you'll understand how important it is to have the type of faith that Jesus was speaking here in relation to his second coming. See, we are thinking of the things that we need to do to be prepared for his second coming. So here, he tells a story about, he's talking to people who have the danger of getting discouraged. Verse 1. Men should not get, human beings, all of us believers, should not get discouraged. Lose heart means, oh well, I give up. We must never lose heart. We must never get discouraged. And he told us a story, a parable, to teach us never to get discouraged, but to continue praying, even when the answer doesn't come. Don't get discouraged. Men ought always to pray. And not give up even when the answer doesn't come immediately. And then he said about a widow who went to a judge. A judge who had no respect for God or men. And he has a widow going to him. And it's a picture of a believer. And it's very interesting that when Jesus pictures believers, he always pictures believers as weak, helpless people. And in the world, powerful people like a judge. And the widow, I mean, she has to go herself because she doesn't even have a husband. She doesn't even have a son. If she had a son, the son would go. If she had a daughter would go. She's a childless widow. An old lady with no children, no husband. In some terrible situation, some enemy is oppressing her. Maybe trying to drive her out of the house or something. Her own house, and she doesn't have any help, so she goes to this judge. She's not asking for a favor. She's asking, give me my rights. Give me legal protection from my enemy. I have a right to be in this house, but this guy is trying to drive me out. I'm not asking for anything unfair. Give me my rights, legal protection. And the judge is not interested. But she keeps on pestering him. It says here in verse 5, this widow bothered him. That means she would go and knock at his door at 2 o'clock in the morning. And kept on pestering him till he said, well, I better give her legal protection because she's wearing me out. And then the Lord said, hear what this unrighteous judge said. Don't you believe that a God who is righteous will bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? No. He will bring about justice for them speedily. Are you facing injustice? Pray to God. God will bring about justice for you speedily. But he taught us here to keep going. This widow kept going to that judge. And we have to keep going to God, you know, when a prayer is not answered. What is the lesson of this parable? The lesson of this parable is keep going to God. Don't give up. Is there something that you have prayed for which you know is God's will? Now, a lot of things we pray for, we don't know whether it's God's will. So we don't know whether we should continue praying for it or just give up. So let's leave those aside. As you grow in grace, you'll get more discernment to find God's will in such areas. But let's deal first of all with subjects where we know it is God's will. For example, it is God's will for every one of His children to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God's will for every one of His children to overcome sin. At least these two areas, you can be sure of God's will. And I could make a list of many other things. It is God's will that I should rejoice 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It is God's will that I should never murmur or complain about anything. It is God's will that I should never get angry or lose my temper. It is God's will that I should always be in a good mood every day of the year. And it is God's will that I must give thanks in all situations. It is God's will that I must forgive everybody. I must love everybody. There are many things like this which we know definitely it is God's will. So in those areas, when we keep asking, we should not stop asking. We must not give up. It is in that context that he says, will I find people on the earth when I come who never give up praying concerning something which they definitely know is the will of God? I want to ask all of you sitting here, I'm sure you know some things at least which are definitely God's will. Some of the things I just mentioned. I personally believe that God wants me to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. He doesn't want me to be without that one single moment of my life. That's my faith. But that's actually for you as well. Ephesians 5:18 is in your Bible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it says don't be drunk with wine. You know that it is not God's will that you should be drunk with wine even for 1 second. But the same verse says be filled with the Spirit. Which means it's not God's will that you should remain without being filled with the Spirit even for 1 second. Are you permitted to be drunk for 1 second? No. The same verse says be filled with the Spirit. So we must take that seriously. That is God's will for me. And since I'm called to a preaching ministry, you're not called to that, most of you anyway. I believe, here's another thing I have faith for, that every single time I get up to speak, God will give me a word for His people. Without a doubt. Because He loves His people. And if I live with a clear conscience, and I'm meditating on God's word, as it says in Psalm 1, day and night, and I love God's people, I can be absolutely sure that there'll never be a time when God will not give me a word for His people. But if you don't have that faith, you say, well, I don't know. Well, nothing will happen. He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And if you find that someone is able to do something for God more than you can, it's not because he's more capable. Not at all. He may be more incapable than you, but he has more faith that God will help him. For example, you make a mess of your life and you say, well, it can never go well with me because I made such a mess of your life, of my life. And here's another guy, one day you'll see in heaven, somebody who made a bigger mess of his life than you. And he came to such a glorious life in Christ. And you say, how in the world did you do it? When you hear his story, how his life was a bigger mess than yours, he'd say, well, I just trusted God. I trusted that the God who brought a beautiful earth out of all that corruption in Genesis chapter 1, which was dark and empty and without shape, God made something beautiful and made it very good. I believe that God could take my shapeless, useless life and make something very good out of it. He got that faith from Genesis chapter 1. That's why it's written as the first chapter of the Bible. And then you will wish, oh boy, I wish I had that faith when I was on earth, but it's too late. It's no use wishing when you get up to heaven, oh, I wish I had faith for that. I wish I could have been more useful to God on earth and trusted that God would use me. I really believe that God uses people who trust Him. It's not because they are more capable. None of us are capable. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, whoever you are. And God wants every one of us, particularly those of us who surrendered our life to Christ, to be useful members of the body. We may not all be called to preach, but we are all called to be witnesses. If the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are to be witnesses. So, and here it's a question of not allowing the devil. You know, the widow here was saying, the devil is trying to take some of my inheritance from me. I had this house and property from my husband. And here this enemy is trying to take it away from me. Oh, judge, give me justice. So it's like that. My Savior has given me an inheritance. And here the devil's trying to take it away from me. He's given me an inheritance that I can live a life of purity. He's given me an inheritance that I can live with clean thoughts, without dirty thoughts. He's given me an inheritance that gradually even my dreams will become clean. I want that. I refuse to accept dirty dreams. I refuse to accept dirty thoughts. I have an inheritance. Why should I allow the devil to just take it, you know? Once in a while, all these filthy thoughts come. And you say, well, the devil's taking a little bit of my property. That's okay. Anyway, most of my property I have. That's not what this widow said. I don't want the enemy to take even one bit of my property. Wouldn't you fight like that if somebody started building his house in some corner of your property? You wouldn't keep quiet. Well, it's the same. Why should the devil come and build something in some corner of my mind? I don't want it. So you go to God and say, give me justice. I'm not asking for what is not my right. My Savior has purchased this for me. I've seen the property deed. This is my property. And the enemy has got no right to come there. And the Lord appreciates that type of boldness. And I don't get it. Okay, I keep going back, keep going back, keep going back. Until I get it. That's the message of this. Men ought always to pray and not give up. And in that context, Jesus says, when I return, will I find people with that type of faith on earth? I hope that the Lord will find at least some in CFC Bangalore and in other places where they listen to this message who will have faith that I will be able to get my inheritance. I will not lose one bit of it. I will not allow Satan. And if you have lost your children to the devil, that's also an inheritance that God wants you to have. He didn't give you children to hand over to the devil or for the devil to rule them. No. You have to go to God and say, give me my inheritance. I don't want any of my children to glorify the devil. Not at all. I don't want them even just to be saved and baptized. I want them to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Wholehearted disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, parents, how many of you actually pray like that? I know you have a desire. I mean, if this widow sat in her house and said, yeah, I want my property to be mine. I have a desire. But I don't do anything about it. Nothing would have happened. She didn't sit at home with a desire. She went to the person who could do something about it. And she said, give me justice. I want my inheritance. That's how we've got to go to God and ask for everything that we know is God's will for us. I believe with all my heart when God gave me children that every one of them must live for Him. I didn't want to be just satisfied that they're baptized, that the brothers in the church will say, oh, Brother Zach's children are baptized. Okay. I was not bothered what the people in the church thought of my children. I was concerned what God thought about them. Always. Never once in my life did I tell my children, what will others in the church think if you behave like that? Or you dress like that. Never. If I said that, I'd be training them to be hypocrites. To dress and behave in a way that others think they are. I say, I couldn't care less what... many times I told him, I couldn't care less what anybody in this church thinks about you. But I'm terribly concerned about what God thinks about you. That's the only thing that bothers me. Don't dishonor Him. I don't care if everyone misunderstands you in the church. But I don't want you to dishonor God. I want you, God has given us many children in this church, and you are their parents. I can't keep praying for all of them like you can. There's a limit to how many people we can pray for. But you can pray for your children. Lord, this is my inheritance. And every one of them must be completely for God. Not even 1% for the devil. Will the Son of Man find faith like that on the earth when He comes? That Almighty God can do anything. With God, nothing is impossible. How about that impossible situation you're facing with your children? You believe with God, nothing is impossible? Or you give in to Satan and say, oh well, I suppose that is difficult. I mean, certain other things is possible God to do, but this is tough. Was there ever a situation where somebody brought a problem to Jesus and said, oh, this is tough? Jesus never said that. Nothing was difficult. There's no problem God cannot solve. Will the Son of Man, when he comes to earth, find faith? So that's another area where we need to prepare ourselves for the last days. Because he's speaking in relation to his second coming. Do you really believe that he'll help you? There's another parable that Jesus spoke on prayer. And that's in Luke 11. Please turn with me there. There are only two parables that Jesus spoke on prayer. One was this widow going to the judge. And the other is this friend who went to his neighbor's house at midnight and said, give me some bread because a visitor has come to my house, a friend of mine has come and I want to give him something and I don't have anything. And here also, the message is the same. You got to keep on asking till you get it. Luke 11 verse 5 and 6. And when he went to his neighbor said, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, I want to ask you, how many of you, first of all, will go to your neighbor's house at midnight just to get some food? I don't know whether I would do that. And especially if the guy from inside yells at me and says, come on, get out of there. My children are in bed and you're disturbing me. I'll quietly go away. But this chap was shameless in his persistence. Of course, we don't do that to a neighbor, but we can go do that to God. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. We wouldn't behave like that to a neighbor because we don't want to inconvenience him. But when I go to my heavenly Father, I say, Dad, you've got to give it to me. That's the point of this parable. And you keep on asking, and he says, when finally, because of his persistence, verse 8, same message. Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He asked only for 3, so you can take more if you like. This is faith. And immediately after that, Jesus said, let me read it like this. I say to you, verse 9, ask like this, man asked, and it'll be given to you. Knock like this man kept on knocking, and it'll be opened to you. Because everyone who asks like this man asked will receive. And everyone who seeks like this man sought and who knocks like this man knocks, it will be opened. So if some things are not open and some things I didn't get, it's because I did not persist in. I asked for a little while and gave up. Only two parables on prayer in the whole Bible that Jesus spoke. And both of them teach one lesson, persistence. In the world, if you read books on prayer, I've read a number of them, they all tell you to spend long hours in prayer, 2 hours in prayer, 4 hours in prayer. But the Bible never says that. There's no place in the Bible which says that even you've got to even spend 5 minutes in prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Never does it say how many hours you... That is all to like marathon feats you can boast about, that you ran the marathon or you prayed for 2 hours and all that. You know, it's not something, it's not a feat to accomplish. The proof that you know how to pray is that you got answers from God, not how long you prayed. But I've heard a lot of Christians boast about, so a great man of God prayed for 2 hours. And you know, when we are young, we are impressed by that. I probably told you the story when I was in a naval ship once, and I was a very young believer, and I said, okay, I've heard of people who pray all night, I'm going to pray all night tonight. I knelt down in my cabin, and I said, I'm going to pray the whole night. And I knelt down about 9 o'clock and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Thought it was morning, it was still only 9:30. So I said, when is this going to be over? And I struggled. Time never moves so slowly as when you kneel down to pray, I'll tell you that. And it was 10 o'clock. And struggling with great effort, shaking myself up from sleep, I finally reached 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, I accomplished it. What did I get from God? Nothing. I learned a lesson that I never tried it again. And I realized that God doesn't want me to do all that. When he said pray without ceasing, it is this type of prayer he's talking about. Keep on asking. You don't have to keep on your knees all the time, but keep on asking. Maybe you ask half an hour later, maybe you ask next day, maybe you ask a few days later, but you never give up. Because you, this is the meaning of never give up. Pray without ceasing when you ask God for something. The only two parables Jesus spoke on prayer. And in this case, the case of the judge, the widow, she was asking for herself. Give me justice. Here, he's asking for somebody else. Lord, there's a needy person here. I don't know what to give to that person. Those of you who have to preach God's word, this is the parable for you. Lord, you're a needy people. I don't know what to give them. If you feel, oh, I've got plenty in my refrigerator, I can feed these people, you'll never have the right word. Till the end of your life, if you want to preach in an effective way, or even share or counsel somebody who comes to you for 2 minutes of counseling in an effective way, recognize that your fridge is empty. You got nothing in the house. Go to God and say, Lord, give me. Give me. I remember times when people have come to see me in my house and for some counsel, and they ask me a question which I've never thought about in my whole life. I've never even thought about that question, some scriptural thing. And I say, Lord, give me an answer now. I have to give a word to this person. And immediately God gives it. So it's amazing what you can get if you really go to God and ask Him. And I want to encourage all of you to these two parables on prayer in relation to the second coming of Christ. Let us believe that God will give us help to overpossess our own inheritance, and God will give us that with which we can bless others who are needy if we acknowledge we do not have anything to give them. That's faith. Faith is nothing in my hands I bring. Lord, give me. And in that context, he said, if you, being evil, verse 13, know how to give good gifts to your children, what are these three loaves of bread that he asked for? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the point here. How much more your Heavenly Father will give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to help needy people around me, whether it's from a pulpit or in personal counseling or even when writing a letter. I really need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God will give it to you. I want to say to you, we're not in the Old Testament age where some prophet alone can have that. I want to say to all of you in Jesus' name that you can receive every gift of the Holy Spirit that God wants you to have to serve other people. But you will not, you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you don't have faith that God will give it to you. Or you don't have a concern enough for your needy brother. You see, if this guy had no concern for his needy brother, he'd have said, okay, brother, I'm sorry, I have no food, let's go to bed. But he had a concern, and I believe that's the first thing we need to have, a concern that makes us go to God to be able to have a word to help other people. And that speaks of love. So that's what I want to say finally. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, in the last days, because sin is going to increase, lawlessness is going to increase, Matthew 24:12, most people's love will grow cold. So that's the other thing I've got to watch out for. Matthew 24 is referring to the last days. Lawlessness was increasing, and we see that all around us. The love of many will wax cold. I want to be ready for that. I want to be ready for that time so that I shall keep my heart filled with the Holy Spirit that spreads the love of God in my heart. I think that refers to fervent love for Christ is going to grow cold, and love for one another is going to grow cold. So basically, what I've spoken of today is the preparation for the last days is faith and love. Faith that whatever persecution comes, my Father in heaven is in control of everything and I can trust Him. I will have no fear. Faith and fear are opposites. Faith in my heart, and therefore I live without fear. And faith that I can go to God and possess my inheritance and enough love for people to be able to serve them. God has left me on this earth to serve others, to bless others. The Lord told Abraham, I'll bless you and you'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's the promise He gave Abraham. And Galatians 3:14 says that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that blessing becomes ours. So that's the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14. God fills me with the Holy Spirit and He makes me a blessing to every family I meet. And for you too. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I'm personally against this overemphasis on the Pentecostal churches of speaking in tongues as the mark of the Holy Spirit's fullness. I'm not against it. If God gives it, you take it. But not all speak in tongues, the Bible says. But we are all supposed to be witnesses. We're all supposed to be a blessing. The blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14, through the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is for everybody. And that means you must be a blessing to every family that you meet. And especially as we approach the end of time, let's go to God, not only for our own inheritance, but Lord, give me that with which I can bless others around me. Give me love for them. Give me love for you, so that I will live as you want me to live in these days. I give you a promise for those of you who feel that you've wasted a lot of your life. In the book of Zechariah, there's a lovely promise. Zechariah 8. Take it to yourself as a promise from God. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. It'll come about, the Lord says, that just as you were a curse once upon a time, I will save you so that you become a blessing in the days to come. So don't be afraid. Let your hands be strong. As you were a curse. Remember Zechariah 8:13, all the days of your life. I remember years ago the Lord gave it to me. I will not be a curse to anybody on this earth. I'll be a blessing. I will not fear. I'll let my hands be strong. You know, these are wonderful promises. There's so many treasures like this in Scripture. If you haven't read Scripture, you miss them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us each one to live in the way you want us to live. And these are the closing days of the age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, we want to praise the Lord for the word of God that we heard this morning. And we want to sing that song, In These, the Closing Days of Time.